The only way to become holy, this is a little Bible study and preaching this morning. I want you to stay with me now. I have a lot of verses of Scripture at front of the message that I want to give to you about being holy. You know, we always try to be holy in how we act or conduct ourselves or dress or places we go. The only way to become holy is what I'm going to preach to you about this morning. It's not about all of that. First, I think we need to ask ourselves, and this is old-fashioned Sunday in our church picnic, but we need to ask ourselves a question: how are we made holy? Now think about this, everybody. You're adult people. How are we made holy in God's sight? Now that's a very important question because the New Testament tells us that we are called to be holy even as God is holy. And so we go back to our setting of Scripture. Follow me back there, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we are commanded in the Scripture to be holy. In other words, it's written, recorded, settled, once and for all, we are to be holy. Why are we to be holy? Because our God is holy. That's pretty easy to understand. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. As according as he hath chosen us in him. Now the scripture verses will be on the screen. If you can't turn in your Bible quickly enough, they'll be on the screen. But if you want to jot these verses down for later study, it'd be really good for you to jot these down. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now here it is again, that we should be what? What's that word? We should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul is simply saying, since the very beginning of creation, we have been called to live holy and blameless. So far, I think we all understand that, correct? We're to live holy and blameless. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 2 now. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, what he's talking about here is God has called us not just to salvation, but to a life of holiness. That Greek word for saints here is holy. So the literal meaning of this phrase is, if you're in Christ, now listen everybody, if you're in Christ, then you're called to be holy. No doubt about it so far. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 7. God hath not called us unto uncleanness. But unto what? Now, God hath not called us. We who are saved and born again, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but God has called every single one of us who name the name of Christ to holiness. So far, I think you can see in the Scriptures that God is really concerned about us living a holy life. God hasn't just called us to salvation or to go to heaven, but to receive his pardon. But rather, these things are benefits of our one true call. That is, that we are to always live holy. Every single believer in the Church of Jesus Christ is called to be holy. Not just the preachers, not just the deacons, but every single one of you who claim the name of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're called to be holy. Can I get an amen to that? You're called to be holy. We're called to be pure, blameless in God's sight. So if you have been born again, holiness must be the cry of your heart. God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be holy. I want to be not like the world. I don't want to live like the world. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to act like the world. Dear God, I want to be holy because your scripture tells me I am to live that way. I'm to be as holy as Jesus was. What? Preacher, come on. I can't be as holy as Jesus was. That's impossible. He was spotless, blameless, perfect. How on earth could anybody ever live up to that standard? Besides, doesn't the Bible say there is nobody holy except the Lord? How in the world could I live that kind of holy life? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That was the very purpose of the law, you see, was to show us the impossibility for us to measure up to God's holy standards. We cannot. You're exactly right. There's nobody in this room who can live a holy life. You can't do it by yourself. There's no amount of human willpower, strength, or ability that could ever make you holy. Nothing you can do. Therefore, if there is none holy but the Lord, then there only can be one way to become holy, and that's to get in the Lord. So Roman numeral 1, write this down, please. This is really a good thought, I think. We must be in Christ, and His holiness must become our holiness. Now, if Romans 11:16 tells me anything, if the root be holy, so are the branches. The root is holy, so are the branches. We must be in Christ, and His holiness must become our holiness. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. That's important. In other words, because we are in Christ, we are made holy. We are made holy by the virtue of His holiness. Very, very important. The fact is, God recognizes only one man as holy. That's Jesus Christ. And in God's eyes, there have been only two representative men throughout history. The first is the literal Adam, and the second Adam, of course, is Jesus Christ. All of humankind was wrapped up in the first Adam. Now, you know what happened. When the first Adam sinned, we all what? Because Adam sinned, we all sinned. We are all sinners because of what Adam did. Correct? We all are in sin, and we all became sinners. Then Jesus Christ came forth, and He became a new man. And as though His reconciliation of the cross was for all humankind, potentially now, He gathers us together. Today, God recognizes only one man that's holy. That's the Lord Jesus. He is the only one holy. So like Adam, apart from Christ's redemption of us, we can never be holy. I can't be holy. You can't be holy. The only one that's ever been really holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that be the case, and it is the case, it's not a matter of prayers that I utter. It's not how often I read the Bible. It's not how many lustful thoughts I conquer. Because I'll never be perfectly holy. The Bible says if we haven't fulfilled all the law, if we have even been guilty of an evil thought or one thing of the law, we've missed the whole law and we cannot be holy. If only one thing. Jesus stands alone in perfect holiness. And if any person is ever to stand before the Heavenly Father and be received by Him, that person, now listen to me, must be in Christ. And if he's not in Christ, he'll never be accepted and he'll never be holy. No matter how hard you try. We stand before the Father without any merits or claims of our own, but only the grace of Jesus Christ. Yeah, every time we go to our prayer closet, every time we pray, Lord, I have nothing to give you. I have nothing to bring to you. I have no good works. By the way, you have no good works to bring to God. Come on, does everybody understand? You have no good works to bring to God. You can't do it. There's not a good work at all that will ever help you to get to heaven. There's no good works at all. And so when I come and I pray in my prayer closet, Lord, I can't bring any good works. I can't bring any holiness of my own. I don't have any. Even my righteousness, that's all the good stuff I do, is as filthy rags before the Savior. I have nothing. Listen, we have got to get out of this idea of I'm going to live better than somebody else, and I'm going to show you because I'm going to dress different, I'm going to act different, I'm going to go to different places, I'm going to stop doing this and start doing this. Listen, all that is not what we're talking about. I've got to be holy, and the only way I can be holy is in the Lord Jesus Christ. No good works can I bring ever to be holy. I claim His holiness. I stand before Him. Uncondemned because of His holiness, because I am in Him. Roman numeral number 2. Look at this particular point. This man, Jesus, has a body. And do you realize you're part of that body? Do you realize that this morning? You see, salvation is an in-depth thing. It's not light like some people try to make salvation. It's an in-depth thing. You're part of the body. In fact, go with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. What does it say there? It says in verse number 27. You have 29 up on the screen. Let's go to 27. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are the very members of Christ's body. Does everybody understand that? By faith we are made bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. And now we have all been adopted into the family as part of one man. Now look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5, where it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Do you see that? And everyone members one of another. Do you realize we're members one of another? And that we are all, everybody who's saved, everybody who's born again, we're all members of the body of Christ. This is not a light thing, folks. When you got saved, it's not something you can jump into and jump out of and jump into and jump out of. No, sir. No, sir. This is a real thing. God establishes you, and God puts you in the body, and God puts you in the family, and it's God that brings you salvation, and it's forever. It's not a light thing. Too many folks are thinking about it way too lightly. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. You see, out of the grave came a new man. When Jesus Christ arose from the dead, there came a new man. And from the time of the cross, everybody who repents and everybody who believes in this new man, we're then gathered up to be with him. For by one Spirit, look at this verse 13. It's a powerful verse. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Doesn't make any difference who you are. And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Look at verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And you are the members of the body of Christ. What a thought. And because of Christ's work on the cross, man could no longer attempt to be holy by keeping the law. You can't be holy by keeping the law. By keeping commandments. You couldn't become holy by doing good works. You can't become holy by doing righteous deeds. You can't do it by human effort or striving of the flesh. You know, preacher, what are your rules for your church? I want to keep your rules. Well, keeping my rules of our church, and we do have rules, but keeping the rules of our church will not make you holy. That's not what makes you holy. Go, if you will, to verse number 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Only one man could be accepted by the Father. His name was the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath made us accepted. Chapter 1, verse number 6. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. I love that. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us. We have been accepted now in the Beloved. When we're saved and we're born again, it is a special, special thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 now. For He hath sealed us. I love this thought. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together into one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Look at verse number 13 now. Same setting, Ephesians chapter 1. In whom also, now watch what you did when you got saved. You trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And boy, that verse speaks to me, because folks keep telling me somehow they can lose what God sealed, or they can jump out from what God sealed. Listen, if God seals something, it's sealed, and it's done with perfection. Everything God did was perfection. He made, created the entire world, and He said it was good. Everything God did was good. And He promised us that He would also make our salvation secure. Amen. You're secured in Him. I have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Wow, what a thought. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. It really is. Strength is found right there. So, you see, holiness is not something we do or attain to or work up. Rather, it's something we believe. God accepts us as holy only as we have faith in Christ and we abide in Him. The path to holiness is not through human ability, but through faith. It just really upsets me that folks are always trying in their own ability to be holy, when all you have to do is just give up and live for the Lord Jesus. And do everything He says to do. That's all you have to do. And by the way, if you give up to Him, you will do everything He said to do. You'll follow the book. You'll love the Bible. It's evident proof that you've really been saved, born again, when you accept the Word of God and you love the Word of God. Roman numeral number 3. Note the account of Moses at the burning bush. I love this story of the burning bush. You probably have read that story many times in the Word of God. So go with me to Exodus chapter number 3 now. There at Mount Horeb, Moses is tending his father-in-law's sheep when suddenly a strange sight grabs his attention. There's a burning bush that happens. Now, you know the story, I'm sure, but it burned brightly. It was on fire. Now, notice what it was. It was on fire. It was burning, but it was not consumed. It was not burnt up. It was an amazing thing. And Moses turned and said, whoa, what in the world? It suddenly got his attention. In fact, if you'll go down with me to Exodus chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Moses decided to go a little closer and take a look. And he stepped near, and God called out to him from the bush. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burnt. Why, it's burning with fire, but it's not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now stop there a second. God was present in that bush. I said God was present in that bush. He was in that bush that day. That's why it was burning and yet not consumed. It was a visual representation of God's holiness. Indeed, wherever he is present, wherever he is, that place will be holy. Wherever God is, that place will be holy. Today, wherever his Holy Spirit is, that place will be holy. You want this place to be holy? Let's have the presence of God in this place. If the presence of God is in this place, it'll be a holy place. That's what makes things holy, is God's presence, not us. But God was present in that bush. Now go, if you will, to verse number 5, because the Lord told Moses something. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. I've heard many conflicting opinions of what God meant by commanding Moses to take off his shoes because you're on holy ground. And some guys have preached, take off your pride, and that could be. Take off your arrogance. I'm not saying it's not, but that could be. But I believe the phrase goes a lot deeper than that, than either of those things. I suggest it has to do with the subject of this message this morning, how to be holy. Think about it. Moses was about ready to be led by God on an eternal purpose to deliver Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. First, God had to show Moses that the ground upon which he, the Lord, was to be approached was holy ground. I think we need to remember that yet today. The ground upon which God is to be approached upon is holy ground. I don't like it. I'll be honest. I don't like it. And I fuss with people who want to call God of heaven, hey, Daddy. They want to approach God with, hey, man, hey, I got something to tell you, man. I don't think you ought to approach God that way. Amen. I think the ground you approach God on is holy ground. I don't think you ought to go to God and say, hey, man, what you doing today, God? That's not how you approach God. You approach God on holy ground. I know our conversation in our society is such that folks want to hip-hop and do all that kind of stuff to approach everything, even God. But I don't think you ought to take God off the throne and make him approachable like that. You ought to make him approachable as if he is still holy ground. Because I'm telling you, hey, ladies and gentlemen, God is still holy ground. Making difference what other folks think. The Word of God says it's holy ground. And I think here, he was proving to Moses. In fact, in verse number 6, what did Moses do? When God called to him and talked to him, he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So many of us say, I'm going to tell God what to do. I'm going to demand my rights from God. Listen, don't do that kind of stuff. That's not how to pray. I've heard people teach about prayer and how to pray. And you ought to go to the throne of God and just demand of God. Say, God, it says it in your Bible. I'm demanding. Listen, don't you ever demand anything from God. He's God. We're not. And I think we ought to approach God very humbly. And I think we ought to approach God with sincerity. We ought to approach God as if he is on holy ground. It's so important. So, of course, Moses was afraid when God spoke to him. So how was Moses dramatically changed? What transformed him from being someone who hid his face from God in God's presence to a man whose face shone brightly after a conversation freely face to face with the Lord? Well, I think Moses had a revelation of the kind of ground upon which God must be approached, and it's holy ground. Roman numeral number 4 in my notes. No flesh should glory in his presence. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. This verse is not just a New Testament truth. It was true in Moses' day. Moses couldn't deliver God's people in his own strength. He had to be taught once and for all that God's work is to be done not through human ability, but by total trust and dependence upon the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll not do anything in our own human ability. You can't be a parent in your own human ability. You can't do a bank's job. You can't do a factory job. You can't do an office job. You can't do a church job. You can't do anything in your own ability. It's got to be given to you from God. It's God's ability. This is true for every Christian today. There has to be putting off of all the flesh that tries to bring to God. Indeed, God says to us, as he did to Moses, there is only one ground upon which you approach me, and that is what? Holy ground. You have no confidence in your flesh, because no flesh, is this true? No flesh will be able to stand in his presence. Look at that verse 129, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why did God choose and focus on shoes? I wonder, when I study and read this passage one more time, why would God focus on shoes? What does it have to do with putting off the flesh? First, I'll tell you, because I know firsthand, our feet are two of the most tender parts of our body. I can verify that. Doctors all over say your feet are the most tender part of your body. And brother, I'm right here saying amen. For 8 weeks now, I've been fussing with sore feet. Been awful. But what our shoes do are they protect our flesh. Shoes protect the flesh. They protect us from the elements, stones, animals, snakes, spiders, filth, dust, hot pavement. God was saying, Moses, you wear protective guard to keep your flesh from injury, but no amount of fleshly protection will be able to keep you, because where I am about to send you, you'll need miraculous deliverance. Take your shoes off. I'm sending you into Egypt, that den of iniquity, to face a hardened dictator. You'll be put in a situation that only I can deliver you from. So unless you set aside all reliance of your flesh, whether your meekness, your zeal, your humility, you won't be able to do what I'm calling you to do. You got to set that stuff aside. All your abilities must be set aside. Oh, I wish everybody could learn. It's not our abilities that do the work that's necessary. It's all God. So from time to time, God will tell us, listen, set aside all of your abilities. It's not you. It's not about you. It's about me, God says. Everything in life, ladies and gentlemen, is about God. It's not about us. But in our generation, we have churches and church people and church groups that's building people up and building people up. So people think they can do everything. Ladies and gentlemen, we can do nothing. We must depend upon God. Take your shoes off. All your abilities will be worthless unless I sanctify them, God says. You have to put your total trust in my name and my power. Roman numeral number 5. The holiness that God demands is utterly above and beyond all human power to achieve. It is impossible for any of us in this room to achieve holiness in God's sight by our own strength or our own willpower. There is only one way to be holy, and that principle by which you approach the Lord in our Christian service is giving myself to God. We come to Him saying, Lord, I have nothing to give you. You have it all to give me. You can be free from lust this morning, every evil desire this morning, and still not be holy. You can be a wonderful person. You can be a loving mate, upright person, honest person, and still not be holy. On the contrary, all of our human goodness is as filthy rags, as I said earlier, in God's sight. You hear people say, but I'm a good person. No, you're not. Preacher, I don't do anything, and I'm a faithful servant, and I do this, I do that. Your own goodness is as filthy rags before God. We've got to learn this sometime or other. It's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not how we act. It's not how we dress. It's not how we go. It's all about God. Everything's about God. All of it. We can never be holy while standing on the ground of self-righteousness. The shoes of the flesh have got to be removed. I believe, I hope you do too, that Christ died for everybody. I believe that all can be saved. I don't believe God wants anybody to be lost. The Lord, it says in the Word of God, is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everybody saved. Oh, I know there's people who say, well, some will be saved and some won't. Well, that's true, but they think they have an idea who is and who isn't. Because they don't like you, they're going to say you're not going to be saved. They don't like the way you act. They don't like the way you live. They don't like what you do. It has nothing to do with it. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. This means that God can save even the worst of humankind. Can God save the rapist? Excuse me. The Word of God got you, buddy. Folks who don't know what's happening, a bee just swung down into my face and landed in my Bible, and the Word of God squished him. If you want him as a prized possession, there he is. Hey, I did that once before. I was preaching away in the old building. And while I was preaching away, a fly was going around my face like that. And I said, hand the Bible. And I took a deep breath in. That fly went, phew. I took him right in. And as soon as he went in my mouth, I went, ah, like that. And saliva and that fly come flying out. And it's laying on the pulpit like this. And that fly was laying in a little pool of saliva. And the people in the front row were going, ah. I said, you dirty dog, I knew I'd get you. I put it back down like that. Well, the police officer in town, Doug Weedle, was coming to our church in those days. And he went home and made a coffin out of wood. He did. He put gold hinges on it. And he took that fly. He came up without me knowing it. Took that fly, took it home, glued the fly in the middle of that coffin, closed the lid. 2 weeks later, he presented to me this RIP coffin. On top, he had rest in peace. He presented that coffin to me. He said, Pastor, I thought maybe you'd want to keep this as a memento. I had no idea what he was talking about. I said, well, what is this, brother? I opened up that dead fly in that coffin. Yeah. I'm glad he didn't come to my mouth, though. The Lord doesn't save flies or bees, but he saves a rapist. Amen. Hey, can God save rapists? Does God save murderers? Drug addicts? Alcoholics? He does. God saves everybody. People who have good works? No. God saves those who come to him. By repentance and faith. Lord, I'm coming to you. And God saves them. Some of us were very bad people in this room. We've done all kinds of things. But God saved us. Washed us. Cleansed us. Aren't you glad for salvation? Man, God changed our lives. We were headed for hell. But now we're headed for heaven. This is the true saving power of God. Yet many Christians try their works on that judgment day. And I'm so sorry to say this to some folks, but you know, you who've never trusted Christ, you who've never put your faith in Christ, you're going to say, but listen, God, at the judgment, you're going to say, Lord, listen, I did good stuff. I was a good person. I was a good lady. Or I was a good man. I even went to church. I prayed for folks at the altar with people. And I did a lot of good things. And Lord, I did all these good works. And you know what the Lord's going to say to you? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, the key words there are the word never. That doesn't mean he was saved at one time and then he lost it. God says, I never knew you. And they're going to say things like, well, did I cast out devils in thy name? And did I heal the sick? And I think many of these kinds of preachers will be there at that day who've never really trusted Christ but went through all the gimmicks of how churches work and pray for folks and supposedly have legs grow or have teeth filled. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's all gimmick stuff. I'm telling you, you've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and your holiness is found in the holiness of Almighty God. and nothing else. Jesus is going to say, behold, I never knew you. Because you were never on proper ground. You never took your shoes off, setting aside your confidence in your flesh. You did all that in your own strength. Follow me down to another verse real quickly. We're just about finished. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse number 30 and 31. You see, he said, God says, I see my son. And if I can't see you in my son, then you're not saved. You've got to be in the son, Christ Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, that's such a powerful verse. Number 6, and I'm finished. There is only one ground upon which you can be made holy, and that is total and complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, everybody. That's a wonderful truth. There is only one ground upon which you can be made holy, and that is the total and complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That number 6 is a powerful statement. When I speak of total trust in Christ, I mean not only trust in his saving power, but trust in the keeping power as well. We have to trust his Spirit to make our life conform to his. That is to keep us in Christ. Think about this for a moment. At one time you were alienated from God, cut off by wicked works. In fact, go with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, 22, and 23. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. Now here's what it says, by wicked works. Yet now, woo, glory, hath he reconciled. Hey, that's how you used to be. In the body of his flesh through death. To present you holy. Look at that. And unblameable. And unreprovable. In his sight. Do you realize you can be holy, unblameable, and unprovable in his sight? Wow, who did that? Does any of your good works do that? No, there's not one good work that can make you in that position. You know who does that? God himself. He's the one who places you in there. When I got saved, it was a special day. And God took me out of the pit. He took you out of the pit. And he set your feet on solid ground. I think about that 80-year-old that the girls were telling me about that just got saved in Corby's meeting this morning. Corby, we already told the story. 5 got saved over there. Boy, we're excited and happy and rejoicing with you. Corby and Debbie and all of them went over there to have service this morning, and 5 of those folks got saved. And I'm thinking about that 80-year-old man. I've been saved since I was 13. But this guy doesn't even know a thing about God until he's 80. And finally, at age 80, he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. But ladies and gentlemen, he's just as saved, as much as saved as I am. Whether I got saved at 13 or 80, doesn't matter. Hey, the thing that's important, you got saved. You trusted Christ. You quit trusting your own religion and your own style and your own holiness. And you trusted his holiness. Now, if you haven't done that, you need to do that this morning. You really do. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. God wants you practically to know him. What a truth. You can never again look at another Christian or a layperson and say, oh, I wish I was as holy as they are. You're just as holy as anybody. Now, your prayer life may not be as good. Your Bible study life may not be as good. And there are a lot of other things that may not. But you're just as holy because God puts you in there and he made you just as holy as anybody else. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, if you're not saved, if you're not born again, that's all that really counts. If you're not saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't be holy. And you'll never please God. And you'll never go to heaven. Oh, God, help us this morning to make a decision. God, help our folks in this building to make a decision. You can compare yourself to nobody. Because no one is more loved in the eyes of the Father than you. You're loved just as much as anybody else is loved. Are you ready this morning to make a decision? How can I be holy, preacher? What do I have to do to be holy? Just get in Christ. Just get in Christ. That 80-year-old fella or lady, was it a fella? 80-year-old fella. Trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just as holy now as I am. Why? Because he's in Christ. And so when he comes and he stands before the great judge of the universe, God doesn't see our sin any longer. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All he sees is the blood of Christ shed for that sinner. Ladies and gentlemen, are you saved? Are you in Christ? Who isn't here this morning that would say, you know, preacher, I'm not positively sure. I would like to make sure, though. I would like to come this morning, honestly, and I would like to make sure that I'm in Christ. Because that's the position you have to be in. Got to be in Christ. Approach him on holy ground. Take your shoes off this morning. Put off all reliance on the flesh. Here's the ground upon which you are to live. Holy ground. I claim my holiness that's in Christ Jesus. I'm part of the body, part of the family, part of the kingdom. And my Father sees me as holy. Because I am in Christ. If you're not, you need to be. Heads are bowed for a moment. Father,